Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, last time we began looking at this third section of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, a section dealing with matters they wrote him about. Now concerning the things you wrote about. And we saw already last week that he'll address a number of things in chapter 7, but the heart of the chapter really comes in verses 19 and 20, where Paul says, keeping the commands of God, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Paul said last time, remain as you are. Apparently, there was a problem in the church that some thought that having been saved by God, they should now change their station in life. If they were married, they might seek to become unmarried. If they were unmarried, they might seek to become married simply for the sake of serving God. If they were married, they might live like they were unmarried. And Paul says, remain as you are. It's okay to keep your situation, the condition you were, in which God called you. It is not more holy to be married. It is not more holy to be unmarried. And he says it is certainly not more holy to live like you're unmarried if you are married. And so we talked about that last week. God's call to be obedient in whatever station we find ourselves when we are called. And I think I mentioned last week that title, Remain As You Are, might show up again. Well, what do you know, children? The title shows up again. Remain As You Are, Part 2. Last time we talked about the Christian and marital relationships. acting like you're married if you are married. Tonight we look at Paul's teaching on being a Christian and what about divorce in the life of the Christian. And Paul is going to give us instruction here about what God's intention is for the marriage of all of his children. And Paul wants to state it very clearly. He wants to not be misunderstood. And so he says in verse 10, "To the married, I give this charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband." And he finishes, "And the husband should not divorce his wife." That is God's intention for marriage. "To the married, I give this charge. Do not separate. Remain as you are." Now, perhaps before looking more carefully at that divine command, we have to just deal very quickly with the way Paul states these two things he's going to talk about in verses 10 and later in 11 and 12. He says in verse 10, "To the married, I give this charge, not I but the Lord." And in verse 12, he says, "To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord." There have been some who have suggested that in verse 10, Paul is giving us the full weight of his authority. This is what Christ himself says to you. But in verse 12, when he says, "I'm saying this, not the Lord," that somehow this is of a lesser authority than what he says in verse 10. There have been some who have suggested that Paul in verse 10 gives apostolic command, and then verse 12 just gives good advice. This is what you might think about doing. "I'm saying this, not the Lord." Well, if you recall the sermons we had at the beginning of this series, where Paul laid out very clearly the fullness of his apostolic office, the fullness of his apostolic command. That was one of the problems he addressed, was they were not giving the apostles full weight and authority. So it makes no sense for him to say, "You know, I've spent all that time talking about the authority of my teaching, but now I'm just going to give you advice." No, there is not a contrast in authority between verse 10 and between verse 12. Both come as divine command. What Paul is saying in verse 10, he says, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught on this. And the Lord gave us instruction on this. And I'm repeating that to you. This is the charge from Christ, not from me, but from Christ himself. In verse 12, what he is saying is, "I'm going to teach about something a little bit different that I'm teaching about in verse 10, and Christ did not teach us about this. This is a circumstance that Christ did not address directly. That's why he says, 'To the rest I say, I, not the Lord,' that is, Christ didn't teach about this, but I am going to teach about it now, with the full weight of apostolic authority." We don't make a distinction between when Paul says, "not I but the Lord," or "I not the Lord." It all comes with the full weight of the authority of a divine command. Now, why make such a big deal about that? Because there still exists today in the church an idea that there are some parts of Scripture that are more important or more authoritative than others. We still have this latent idea that some things we really need to listen to, and some things are just good advice for us. Maybe you've been talking with a friend or a co-worker or a fellow brother in Christ, and you're talking about a particular ethical matter, perhaps, that faces the church. And you, demonstrating God's command regarding this ethical matter, quote from Deuteronomy. I can almost guarantee you The first response you will get to that is, but that's the Old Testament. Aren't we New Testament believers? We have a tendency toward a latent dispensationalism that the Old Testament is fine, it's good to know, but really if you want to know what God wants, go to the New Testament. That's where we have the Gospels. But it's all the Word of God. It's all divine. It's all inspired. It's all infallible. We don't make distinctions between the authority of Scripture in one part or the other. Now, to be sure, some Old Testament texts need a little bit more application today. But that in no way lessens their authority. It's all God's Word. Maybe that's one reason that I've never been a big fan of red-letter Bibles. Sometimes you can buy a Bible and it says, the words of Jesus in red. Now, there might be some usefulness to that. But it gives the impression, if you really want to know what's important, just listen to what Jesus says. Just go to the highlighted parts. And the rest, well, it's okay. It's all the Word of God. It's all inspired. It's all infallible. Now, don't cut the red letters out of your Bible. That's okay. I understand we have those Bibles around. But don't think that the red letters give it extra authority over everything else. That would go against what Paul's trying to teach us here. When he says, to the married, I give this charge, not I but the Lord. To the rest, I say, I not the Lord. What he is saying with is, it is all important. It is all inspired. It is all with apostolic authority. And I'm going to bring you the truth of God now. What's the divine command that he gives? A wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Remain as you are. Don't change your marital status. He says, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now, Paul is very careful in his language and instruction here, and we should be careful in learning that language and instruction. There have been some who suggested that what this text means is that if a wife separates from her husband for any reason at all, she should remain unmarried. Some of you are familiar with that teaching. That if there is a divorce for any reason at all, both parties are forbidden to remarry, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember the context in which Paul is speaking. He is speaking to those who were married and who thought it would be more holy for them if they became single, if they divorced their partner. That's the situation he is addressing. So when he says to the married, I give this charge, not I but the Lord, I'm going to quote what Jesus taught, the wife should not separate from her husband. Now Jesus taught that. He taught that very clearly in Mark chapter 10, that we should not separate in marriage. Marriage is a divine ordinance intended by God to be forever. But Jesus also taught elsewhere in Matthew chapter 5 that we should not divorce except for the case of unfaithfulness, adultery. Paul here chooses not to bring up that exception. Paul is not dealing with the exception clause here. Paul is dealing with a couple who is married, and because they think it'll be better for them, they just decide to divorce. So we don't take this text, which quotes Jesus when he doesn't mention the exception, and make him speak to the exception. Whether or not it is okay for someone in a biblical divorce to remarry is a question for a different text and for a different sermon. What Paul is saying here is if there is a couple and they are married, they have this charge from the Lord that the wife should not separate from her husband. He's not talking about marital unfaithfulness, but for the sake of just leaving him. An ungodly divorce. And in that case, Paul says, but if she does leave him, if she does disobey the command, then she should remain unmarried, or else she should be reconciled. Those are the two choices she has. But we don't take this text and make it a blanket statement to every type of divorce in any situation. That's not the situation Paul is addressing. The wife should not separate from her husband because she thinks it will be better for her. Because she thinks it will be a more spiritual condition. That's the instruction, the command that Paul gives. But if she does refuse to heed the command, then in that case, she must remain unmarried, or else she must reconcile. Those are the choices. And in the same way, the husband should not divorce his wife. God's command is remain as you are. Stay that way. Do not separate. Paul says, I give you this charge, not I, but the Lord. I'm quoting what Christ Himself taught. You must remain as you are. Then he says, to the rest. Maybe there is an exception that might be allowed to this command, remain as you are. What about a believer and an unbeliever? Paul says, to the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, with full authority, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. In verse 10, he's talking about two believers who were married together. Remain as you are. In verse 12, he deals with the situation of a believer and an unbeliever. Now, Paul is not, in verse 12, giving permission for a believer and unbeliever to marry. We dealt with that earlier when he gave the instructions that they may only marry in the Lord, separating themselves from immorality. He's not saying it's okay for a believer to marry an unbeliever. What he is talking about is a situation in which two unbelievers married each other. And by God's grace, one becomes a believer. And now they find themselves in this difficult situation. One's a believer, one's not. Maybe now it's okay to divorce. Maybe now it's okay to break the marriage bond. Also, to the rest, I say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, so we got a brother, a Christian, and a wife who's an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. They should not divorce. Marriage is intended to be a lifelong, permanent state. Even the glory of conversion, as wonderful as that is, should not break the marriage bond. If two unbelievers marry and one becomes converted, the converted does not have permission to leave. Even conversion should not break marriage. That's how permanent. That's how ongoing. That's the commitment that we make. A wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. God's intention is that in marriage, we remain as we are. And the reason he gives, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Now, when we read that language about being made holy, we're not talking about salvation language or soteriology. We're talking about the blessings of holiness overflowing to the other one. The benefits of a Christian spouse are a blessing to the non-Christian spouse. If you push an unbelieving husband, why is it that you choose to care for your wife? Why is it that you choose to love her? If you push the unbeliever, it is ultimately because it's good for me. The unbeliever inherently, even in marriage, is selfish. I care for my wife, I love my wife, I'm concerned about my wife because ultimately the benefit flows back to me. There's no self, true self-giving, but there is a selfishness. Now imagine that husband becomes a believer and he hears the commands of God to care for his wife, to be the loving head of the home. And he follows that instruction. And that blessedness, that holiness, overflows to her. And she becomes a beneficiary of that holiness, of that blessedness. Because he's no longer selfish, he's selfless. Because God has called him to that. The unbelieving wife has no reason to submit to her husband except that it might make things easier in the house. Again, it flows back to her. But when that unbelieving woman becomes a believer and hears the commands of God to submit in love to her husband, even the unbelieving husband, the blessing of that believing spouse overflows to the unbeliever. Paul says, stay as you are. Don't break this marriage. Because even the unbeliever has a sense of blessing when the believing partner acts like God calls them to. Remain as you are. In reality, it so often seems that if there is a case of a husband, a believing spouse, unbelieving spouse, and there become difficulties in the marriage, often it's the unbeliever who blames the church. The unbeliever blames the church for the way that their spouse acts. When actually it's just the opposite. Were it not for the church, were it not for God's commands to remain as they are, that believing spouse would probably leave. So we don't blame the church for that which is not its responsibility. It is because of the church that believing husband remains. It's because of the church that believing wife remains. And Paul says, and for the sake of the children. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Having one believing spouse in the family is a blessing to the children. For they are included now as parties of the covenant. God makes covenants with believers and their children. And those children now are counted as holy. Not unclean, but accounted as holy. For the sake of that believing spouse. And the children have the blessing of a believing parent who will teach them, instruct them in the ways of the Lord. No, Paul says, even in the case of a believer and unbeliever who find themselves in that condition, remain as you are. The biblical command, a wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Paul does give, at the end here, one concession. We're talking about a believer and an unbeliever who find themselves married together. Verse 15, but, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. The previous verses assume that both want to remain together. And as long as the unbelieving partner wants to be married, they will be married. But, Paul says, if the unbeliever says, I no longer want to be married to you, then let them go. You are not enslaved. The believer is not allowed to break the marriage covenant. But if the unbeliever chooses to leave, The believer may let them go. Let it be so. You are not enslaved to that marriage because, Paul says, God has called you to peace. God calls us to peace in our relationships. And as long as the believer and the unbeliever can live together in peace, they should remain as they are. But when the unbeliever says, I no longer want to be with you, then for the sake of peace, you are allowed to let them go. No longer enslaved, no longer bound, but that there would be peace in the relationship. To try to remain, to try to fight it out together would not bring peace to the relationship, would not bring glory to God. You may let them go, Paul says, for you were called to peace. We would desire, we would love to see an unconverted spouse come to faith. But Paul says, how do you know? How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? We don't know what God has in store. We would certainly continue to pray for that spouse, to be concerned about that spouse, but no longer obligated to live with that spouse in marriage. Paul is very specific. Paul is very careful in his instruction. Remain as you are. To the married, I give this charge. Do not separate. Why is marriage such an inviolable state? Because as we saw in passing last week, marriage is that picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. Marriage is that picture of the ongoing, eternal calling God gives to each of His children. That the church and everyone called unto God will continue to be called by Him. There will not be a break. There will not be a divorce. God has said, you must remain as you are. And He promises the same to us. That Jesus Christ will never divorce His church. Jesus Christ will never turn away one of His own. We have the assurance of salvation that all of Christ's own belong to Him. And nothing can snatch us away. And that's why marriage is so important. It's that picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. An inviolate relationship, one that must remain forever and that God has promised will remain forever. And that is to be a place of peace. Because through Christ, we have peace. Peace with God. He has taken away the offense between us. He has called us to peace with Him. He's called us to peace in our relationships. And so we seek to honor His commands, keeping the commands of God, each one to remain in the condition in which He was called. We seek to honor God's commands, living in the light of His Word, for that is the way of peace. That is the way of blessing. It doesn't mean marriage will always be easy. It doesn't mean we will never have an argument with our spouse. But we must not forget, that's not God's intention. We sometimes forget because we see so many marriages depicted on TV as a battlefield, as a place where there's arguments back and forth. And we can fall into the trap of thinking, well, that's just the way marriage is. That is not God's intention. You were called to peace. Peace in your relationships. Peace with your husband. Peace with your wife. When we have those times of tumult, those times of trouble, we are called to confess that. Confess our own sin in that. Confess it to our partner. Confess it to God. And return to the peace of our marriage. Remain as you are. To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. May God bless us in our marriages to follow His divine command. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for the instruction that you give us in your word. Instruction about such a fundamental part of our life, our marriages. Left to ourselves, Lord God, we could easily come up with many reasons to leave our spouse. But you have given us instruction. You have told us we should not separate. We should not divorce. Lord God, bless the marriages of our congregation. Give peace there. Where there is need for confession of sin and repentance, bring that change of heart. Where there is need of forgiveness, give that grace as well. Help us, Lord God, to live in peace together as a reflection of the peace that we now have with you. Help us in this task, O God. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.